Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for this weekend, for being able to celebrate the freedom in our country, being able to celebrate as we have with family and friends. Lord, I pray for those who are not able to join us today, that you would bring them back safely. Lord, I pray that you would help us here in this room, Lord, to leave today different than when we came in. Open our hearts and our eyes and our ears to hear what it is you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm excited because after our sermon today, we have a baptism, and we'll get there in a little bit, but it's very exciting. Okay, so last week, if you remember, we talked about what does it mean to be blessed? Michael Harbour was speaking for us, and he had this idea that people, you know, think of being blessed in today's culture as a little different. We maybe think of it as having possessions or things or maybe it's the perfect life, the perfect job, the perfect spouse, kids. We talked about blessing as being much more than things just going our way. We talked about the fact that being blessed is to know that God's with us in the midst of everything. This is why people can deal with difficult things even whenever the diagnosis is awful at the doctor. They can still handle it with grace and mercy. This is why we can still meet here together as a church family and worship God together, even though things may not be going our way. And we are blessed because God is with us. So that was the idea from last week, that blessing is to know that God is with us. So keep that in mind. So that was last week. For the next several weeks, we're going to be camping out in Matthew chapter 5. So if you can, just kind of be reading over that the next several weeks. This is Jesus's, to Matthew, it was his pinnacle sermon, Sermon on the Mount. But we're going to be focusing on those first few verses, the blesseds, I like to call them. And this is our series, The Blessed Life. So before I begin, I want to talk to our kids for a second. Hey, kids, do y'all have your sermon notes? If you do, raise them up. Can you raise them up? Hey, if you need sermon notes, you can come get them from Miss Shelley real quick while I talk to you for the next second or two. Yeah, you can run over. If you want to take a couple for those people back there, Will, that would be great. Okay, kids, today we're going to be talking about Matthew chapter 5, okay? We're going to be talking about that verse, and it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is on a mountainside. He's talking to a lot of people. So I'm going to talk to your parents about this in detail in just a moment, but I wanted to break it down for you for a second. Do you know what it means to be poor in spirit, kids? Do you have any idea? Maybe poor? Okay. How about this? Do you know, have you ever been in gym class and they were choosing teams and you were the very last one picked? Raise your hand if that was you. Yeah, I'll raise both of my hands. Go ahead. So it's okay, teens. Y'all can do it too. Davis, come on, dude. That was kind of rude of me, wasn't it? You're awesome. Okay, sorry. I have been picked a lot. That was me without the red hair right there on a lot of softball teams. In fact, it's hard whenever you get that label most improved in basketball, like 6 years in a row. What does that mean? I wasn't friendliest, although I was friendliest. And, well, you know, to have those things that help those people feel better about themselves. But kids, what if for the rest of your life you always got picked last? Would that be hard? Imagine adults who are picked last. Do you think they feel good about themselves? Well, keep that in mind. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. This is what it means. But you know what? Jesus said something really cool. He said he would be with you. He said God would be with you. And not only that, he was going to give you the kingdom of heaven. Pretty cool, isn't it? He's given us hope even when we're hopeless. So kids, get your sermon notes ready, follow along, and I'm about to talk to your parents. All right, here we go. So imagine this. Imagine being in Judea. Imagine being in Jerusalem, and the Babylonians are camped around you. And it's the very last days. You're tired. You're ready to surrender. You're surprised they haven't killed you already. The battle has just happened, and they are figuring out who and what they own now, the Babylonians. They're dividing people that they didn't kill up, and they're getting all the gold out of the temple. And you know that the Babylonians are going to take a lot of you to their kingdom. They're going to acculturate you. They're going to teach you the better way of the empire. And they will take you if you're rich, if you're influential, if you're useful, if you're young and bright, they will take you. And they did. So you're standing there in the ruins of Jerusalem, watching the army and the slaves exit. They didn't kill you, but they also didn't take you. They didn't take you. That usually meant you were worthless. You had absolutely nothing to offer. You weren't even worth killing. Talk about a nice self-esteem moment. These people were called the Anawim. They were, in Aramaic, the poor ones, the powerless, people without worldly possessions, the invisible, the forgotten. Have you ever felt that worthless? At the least, have you ever felt like you had absolutely nothing to offer anyone? Jesus says, you are blessed. Now, this word is sometimes translated as beggar, but in Aramaic, in this passage, it refers to this idea of the Anawim. Jili was 4 years old. She was born to poor parents who could not take care of her. They tried, but they were stretched thin. They already had other children. And they already had children, and Jili was a surprise. They tried. They really did try to take care of her, but she ended up being a liability, and they really needed to take care of their older kids. So one day, her dad took her hand, and he walked his four-year-old down to the garbage dump. They spent some time there because they were already poor, but took her hand and led her inside and kissed her on the head, and she never saw him again. She was already poor, but now she was one of Haiti's Anawim. Sadly, she was not alone. Scenes played out all the time in these countries. Blessed or not blessed? The poor in spirit sometimes come because they are neck deep in poverty. They have nothing, so they are nothing. And when you don't have anything to offer anyone, you become invisible. At least people ignore you. You know, it's hard to be in a community of people who ignore you. I often wonder why sometimes people don't stick in a church. It's a great community, but I think sometimes people come in and they are anonymous and people tend to ignore them. Maybe it's because they don't have much to offer. This idea of poor in spirit means that you have nothing, you have no one to depend on except God Himself. But it's not always just the poor. I changed the name of this, but this is a true story. Susan seemed to be a typical kid from a single-parent home. Her mom struggled to find her way. Men would weave in and out of her life quite often, and Susan was on her own for the most part. When she graduated high school, she went straight to college, not because she had a desire to learn, because she wanted to get out of there. She wanted distance. She joined the military, became very self-sufficient. Upon her dismissal, she became a success in her field. But she never could quite run far away enough from the baggage she still carried from her youth, from never being her mother's full focus of attention, from never being able to get anything right. She never really felt that she could measure up to anyone. In her successful life, she couldn't please her boss, she thought. She couldn't really please her peers. She never felt like she was worth the same that other people were worth. She felt like a failure. So one night she decided to end her life. She woke up in ICU, tubes running in and out of her, and she found yet another way to blame herself for being a failure. Susan, bright, beautiful, talented, seemingly successful, poor in spirit, poor in spirit. A self-made Anawim, it seems. Susan, blessed or not blessed? Who would want to join this group, by the way? Who would want to have made yourself an Anawim? Some people feel born into it, but no matter what they do, they will not ever feel like they're worth anything. These people, they aren't that different from us. They're all around us. In fact, there's probably some in this room right now. Today's Anawim, the poor, of course. Those people who are rejected, even those people who are never fully accepted. The soccer mom who can't really keep up. Is there stress in being a mom these days? Is there stress in the fact that other people are mothers these days and you can't keep up with them? There are people in here who are slaves to their addiction, quietly, without anyone knowing. We found a way to kind of put that over here. We don't want to get rid of it. We'll keep a hold on it for a while because we can handle it, whatever it is, alcohol, pornography, self-gratification, and anything. Food? You name it. You think we got it. But we're slaves to that. People in here and out who keep making poor decisions in their life. Make poor decisions with their marriages. They keep thinking their spouse is supposed to change. They keep thinking that something's better outside of this little relationship here. They keep thinking, it's not going to quite work. I can find something better. Their relationships, people keep making poor decisions. I think it's because they don't realize how valuable they really are. For some reason, regardless of social or economic status, they think they're worthless. Today's Anawim, blessed or not blessed? Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is this you? I'm going to tell you, God is with you. And I know you're saying, not comforting. What, is he going to magically poof his appearance to me? Am I just going to one day stand up and feel it? Yeah, maybe. I tell you, in the midst of this passage is a mission for the body of Christ. Jesus has no body on earth except for ours. We are his hands. We are his feet. So how can God be with the poor spirit? My thought is that this is where we come in. This is how the poor in spirit are blessed. If God is to be with them, then we are to be with them. Psalm 41 says, happy, blessed are those who consider the poor, the weak. They are counted among the blessed in the land. Do we consider the poor? Do we consider the weak? Do we look at people who struggle with their addictions and think, boy, they got some work ahead? Or do we empathize with them? Do we show these people their value? Do we show them these poor in spirit that God is with them? I mean, maybe that's one way. Maybe we start there. We help them to realize how valuable they are. The same value that God has placed on them when he sent Jesus to earth to die for them. When he began his ministry, he started with this statement. It was found in Luke 4, 18 and 19, and also Isaiah 61. And it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He came to give the poor hope, to help them remember their value. Have we forgotten our value? Have you ever forgotten your value? Have you ever forgotten what your life was meant to be? God hasn't. So a man in France died. He left his farm to his son. This was a man of means at some point, but he fell into some bad business dealings and he started losing money and he started getting sick and he eventually died. His son took over his business dealings and he never paid attention to this farm again. He passed away and he has two sons. So the grandsons of this original businessman went out to take stock of the farm that they were probably going to sell. So they went out to the barn, and they thought this worthless piece of land had very little to offer. And when they opened the barn, they discovered something there underneath a stack of old magazines. There underneath the stack was a car. Can y'all see closely that little symbol there? This was rusting, dusty, unused for decades. It was a 1961 250 GT SWB California Spider Ferrari, one of 37 ever made. These men quickly realized how valuable this property was. It would go on to fetch $16 million. Nice thing, there were more of these types of cars rusting away. Millions and millions of dollars. I wonder how many of these poor people, these poor in spirit, are walking around us each and every day underneath a big pile of worry, self-doubt, loathing, worthlessness. Could we take a risk and recognize their value? This is what I love. Jesus doesn't just say they're blessed. He says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a promise is that? And what does this mean? We see illustrations all the time of what kingdom of heaven is like, but it also oftentimes includes something, somebody searching for something, searching for treasure or pearls, and what they find is overwhelming. It's surprising. Matthew 13, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had bought that field." And again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he finds one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had and bought it, selling everything he has to gain that which was seeking." What would be worth you selling everything you own? Imagine that just for a quick second, going home and you're getting ready. You're going to sell everything. What would be worth that for you? That's a task, isn't it? Everything. What could possibly be that valuable? Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is better than anything we ever thought possible, and it's worth giving it all up for. So the kingdom of heaven is also like something that surprises us. It's a tiny mustard seed growing into a large plant that becomes a home for birds. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Something invisible becomes a haven of rest for others. It's also like the king who imported who invited all these important people to the wedding of his son. Matthew 22, they didn't show. So he threw the doors open to everyone, even the insignificant, the invisibles. We could go on. But the poor in spirit are valuable to God. Priceless, really. And God wants them to know that they matter. They are significant. They will be great. They are no longer going to be the last ones picked. or most improved. They will be significant, great. And these ones, these people who need rest, oh my goodness, can you imagine how tired they are? Some of you probably can. Rest for others. That means you'll have more rest for yourself so that others can rest simply by being near you. You are no longer invisible, but are invited into the presence of the King for the feast of His Son. And not only that, you are honored guests. The people who have little will be given much. The people who have felt small will experience greatness. The ones who were excluded will be included. How can this be? I mean, must they wait till death to experience this? No. We can share life with them right now. We can let them know they matter right now. How? I heard a quote, and it says, "We don't work with the poor. We share life with the poor." I love that. Because as people of God, we choose to give ourselves away, like Jesus did on the cross. This is our future sacrifice. Because when we give ourselves away, others will know their value. We choose to be poor. We choose to give ourselves away. We choose to be powerless by giving away our power to God, who is all powerful. It's the example of Grapevine Faith Christian School. Y'all know this story. They chose to cheer for their opponents. The Gainesville State School, the Gainesville Tornadoes, they have no cheerleaders in their football team. They have very few fans because this is a state school. It is a maximum security correctional facility for kids. They have no cheerleaders. They have no freedom. This is a team of Anawim kids, the outcasts, the troublemakers. And Faith Christian chose to identify themselves with their opponents. And community was formed. The kids were given community. And their soul felt its worth. As the beloved of God, we are self-proclaimed Anawim. We give up our worth and glory to honor Jesus Christ. God the Father, we give and we sacrifice and we lift up the poor in spirit and we remind them of who they really are and who they were meant to be. The beloved of God, perhaps His most beloved. Geely was in the garbage dump for a few days, scavenging, until a woman came and found her. She's 4 years old. She probably didn't know much. But I think it doesn't matter how old you are. You know exclusion and rejection. But in that moment, she was given new life, community, connection, and a new home. The poor in spirit may consider themselves nothing, but we know better, do we not? When we see them in the pew next to us, when we see them on the street begging for money or working in a menial, low-wage job and getting our orders wrong, when we see them doing things we would never dream of doing, do they matter? Are they invisible to us? Or will we show them their value even in the small, mundane moments? And will we show them that theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Let's show them. This is our mission. When Rich spoke, I thought, man, I should just stop. I don't even need to preach. Show them what it means and who they are. Let's begin right here, right now, in this community. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven.